my best buddy. Good morning. We're in a series, as Pastor Greg mentioned, called Temptation. We're in part two, all right? And the subtitle of the sermon is How to Say No When You Feel Like Saying Yes. Anybody ever been there? It's like, you know, I shouldn't do this. I might not want to do this. This might not be good for it, but I'm doing it anyway, right? And that's where everybody is in the same boat. You learned in part one that everyone's tempted and that it's not a sin to be tempted. That's good news, right? It's only a sin, at least according to the Bible, if you RSVP, right, to the invitation, right? Jesus was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. And so Jesus is the model, right? And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus is that in your life and the areas that you struggle, here you go, Pastor Greg. Forgot that. The obsessive compulsive people in the room are wondering if I was going to get that off there. Back to the message. But the Bible teaches that Jesus was tempted in every way, all right? And every way means every way, right? So wherever you are in here, whatever tempts you, whether that's anger or addiction or depression or sex or, you know, and people are like, wait, Jesus wasn't tempted that way. Yes, he was, because every way means every way. That's right, and that's why we can trust Jesus. That's why we can bring him our areas of struggle and our areas of compromise, because in the end, that's what temptation is. You're compromising something about yourself and about what you believe to enter in to another behavior or realm. And we also learned in part one that we're created by God with a capacity to have desires. And those desires can be exploited for good or bad. For example, intimacy. It's a desire. Everybody wants to give and receive love. Everybody wants to be known. But can that desire be exploited in unhealthy ways? Absolutely it can be, right? The same desire to love people the right way, to love your spouse the right way, your girlfriend, love them the right way, love God. That desire for intimacy can be exploited by evil, all right? It's not about if we're going to be tempted, it's how we respond in the moment and how we fulfill those desires. Because we can fulfill our desires in good ways and in godly ways, and we can fulfill those same desires in selfish and sinful ways. So it's a process of thinking. You know, and that's what I loved about JP's message. By the way, can I strongly encourage you, if you're joining us here for the first time, go back to the website, click watch. And watch part one, because it was a masterclass message on the pathology of temptation. But here is why your pastoral leadership feel like we need to tackle this issue of temptation head on. Two words, the consequences. The consequences of how we handle those moments will either lead to more life and more blessing and more maturity, or if we get exploited by the enemy of our souls, the consequences of choosing temptation can lead to death and separation from God and immaturity. And I want you to see those two things right next to each other. We can choose life and blessing and maturity and say no to temptation and say yes to God. Or we can say no to God and say yes to temptation. And what does that lead to? What does the Bible say? That leads to death and separation from God and people and destruction. Okay, so the simple choice is that we all wanna be here, but we can't always get there. Sometimes we fall short, and that's why we're doing this study. So in this message, we're gonna talk about the lover of your soul, his name is Jesus. We're gonna talk about the enemy of your soul, his name is Satan. And we're gonna talk about his plans when it comes to your desires and the moments of temptation. We're gonna talk about his strategy to get you to, I don't know, take the bait. Didn't JP talk about the lure last week in part one about how we're lured by our own desires and Satan exploits those desires? And you know what's in the bottom of a lure, right? It looks like the real thing, but what's in the bottom? Right, it's that stainless steel hook, right? And so your pastoral leadership does not want you to experience taking the bait, getting hooked, and you know, there's nothing more pathetic than a fish flopping around on the deck of a boat gasping for air. But that's what Satan wants. He wants to hook you, he wants you to take the bait. It looks like the real solution for you, but it promises pleasure and it only delivers pain. So we're gonna pull the file on Satan. And can I just say something? No terrorist wants their file pulled. They wanna operate in the shadows. They wanna remain unknown. So can I just tell you, in this year of attending, you know, Crossline or sermons, or maybe this is your first time at church, you're listening to one of the most important messages that you could ever hear, because we're pulling the file on Satan. And our goal is really simple. We're gonna stop playing his game and we're gonna start winning our battles with temptation as individuals and as a church. And at the end of the message, I'm gonna tell you why that's important. But to get us thinking in the right direction, I wanna get in a little time travel moment. We're gonna go back, reverse time, and go back to December 1941 off the coast of Norway. And there's this small German trawler, and it's off the coast. And then there's this assault by Allied ships, and they take possession of the trawler. They board the trawler, they get on it, and they find two Enigma machines, okay? I'm gonna put a picture on the screen. Looks like a typewriter, right? But those Enigma machines and the naval settings that they found on that trawler basically cracked the code for the Allies then to ambush and intercept U-boats. It interrupted communications in North Africa when Rommel's troops were running over Montgomery and Patton. It changed the tide of war because we cracked the code on how they were communicating. What would happen is a message would be sent in gobbledygook. It would be received by that machine. They would type in the naval settings, and then all of a sudden it would spit out a crystal clear message in plain German. All right? We got two Enigma machines, and Germany didn't know that we got those machines. In fact, they were so convinced that we couldn't figure it out that they just kept on sending messages. Right? And we kept intercepting messages, and we kept preempting their invasions, and we kept on meeting them. We were a step ahead of them, and they're like, what's going on? But because of their pride, they thought, they'll never crack the code. A British general, his name's Harold Alexander, he said, the knowledge, everybody say the knowledge. The knowledge. The knowledge, not only of the enemy's precise strength and disposition, but also the how, the when, the where he intends to carry out his operations, brought a new dimension to the prosecution of war. You see how intelligence and predictability led to recognition and victory? That's what happened. And a lot of us have never heard about what happened in World War II when we got those machines and we got the naval settings. We started to turn the tide of war, so much so that it affected when we invaded France. That little machine off the coast of Norway. You see how important it is to crack the code of your enemy, to know his pattern, right? And so today, we are going to learn that this book is the Enigma code machine for every believer to crack the code on Satan's pattern and strategy in your life. We're gonna start recognizing the pattern of the devil. We're gonna start responding in a new way, and we're gonna start securing more and more victories. How many of you would like a few more victories when you're tempted not to go into that temptation? Okay, everybody, right? Because we're all tempted. And the Bible says that every Christ follower who understands that this is God's Enigma machine with respect to the enemy of your soul, every believer who uses that intelligence, right, will start breaking the code, will start getting better victories and wins over the things that defeat you, will start recognizing Satan's movements in advance, and will take preemptive steps. Because if you know in advance, you can take preemptive steps. You can recognize the spiritual battle when it's at your doorstep. So what I want to do now is I want to share a picture from the Bible of a community of believers. And Satan is attacking individuals and the community. And it's sort of like the Apostle Paul is like an investigative, you know, specialist. And he's writing to this group of Christians. And listen to what he says. He says, another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. I want us to finish it together. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his scheme. So in the community of believers at Corinth, the temptation was to hold grudges. Any of you ever held a grudge? Yeah, little cup of honesty here with the Crossline family. I've held a grudge. I've held on to bitterness and resentment a little longer maybe than I should. And that was what was going on in a family of believers. And you know what it was doing is that Satan was fostering anger, resentment, lack of forgiveness, and it was splintering the relationships there. So the Apostle Paul is hearing what's going on and he's like dusting for fingerprints, and whose fingerprints are all over the situation? Satan's. Because he knows, and he's letting the Corinthians know, that Satan has a deliberate scheme, right, to keep them resentful, keep them in unforgiveness, divide their relationship with God, with each other, and try to win the war, right? On your notes, I define scheme. It's a plan or pattern of action which is followed, listen, especially a crafty, sly, or secret method of achieving an end. You know, as a pastor for over 30 years, one of Satan's most effective strategies with Christians is to convince you that he doesn't exist. Is to convince you that, oh no, that's just circumstances. No, those are just my emotions. That's just another person. That's just, you know, someone who cut me off, you know. And not everything is of the devil. But if you believe in Jesus, you gotta believe in a personal devil, because a personal Jesus believed in a personal devil, and he called him a liar and a murderer and a father of lies. He hates you. He hates what God makes. He wants to separate you from God, and he wants you to destroy your relationships. So he has schemes and plans, all right? He has an agenda, and here's what we need to do in from today's time, is we need to go back right to the beginning. See, what I love about the Bible is it just doesn't have, you know, David had a single stone, he had a sling, put it in the center of a 9-footer, and the guy fell, all right? It also has the losses. You study the victories, and you go, okay, that's how we win, all right? And then you go, oh, this is the losses too, all right? God's not afraid to put the problems of his people in his word. I love that, because then it helps me. It helps me see what the loss was. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're gonna see some stuff. We're gonna see Satan's pattern with man. We're gonna see man's pattern in response to Satan, and we're gonna see the choices that man makes, and then we're gonna put ourselves in the story, all right? But let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1-7. Let's go back to the garden. It says this, "Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So we see the very first attack on man. What's the attack? It's a deception. And there's a pattern to it, which we need to unpack, right? We need to study this loss. And the first thing that we see is we see Satan's pattern of challenging God. If you're taking notes, write that down. We see Satan's pattern of challenging God. You see, to overwhelm your thinking, Satan has to undermine your view of God. You see, in order to get at you and to erode trust in God, Satan has to take God down a notch from where you put him. And how does specifically Satan challenge God? Well, number one, he challenges his clear word, all right? It's a strategy of dilution. In the text, he says, "Did God really say?" And it's all to call into question what's black and white. But I think we can all identify, like, we know some things that are definitely wrong. And we know that it's right here. It's right here in God's word. But then we start parsing it. We start diluting it. We start making things that are clear, cloudy. Why? Because we have desires in conflict and we want our needs to get met. And it might not be the right way to meet our needs, but now we start diluting God's clear word. Whenever you hear that or start engaging in that, just look over your shoulder and just go, "Hi, Satan," because he's involved in that. Secondly, we see Satan challenge God's character. Look what he says in the text. It says, "God knows your eyes will be opened."
Eve, God's not being honest with you.
Starts questioning God's character. First, what does God say? Well, I don't know if he really said that. And then it's just like, you know, he's really not being honest with you. You see how that's now beginning to erode the trust in God? And starts questioning his character. You know why a Christian never needs to question God's character? That. Just draw lines like this. Down, go down like that. That's why we don't question God's character. God loves us so much. And you know somebody loves you a lot when they sacrifice their very best for you. And that's why the gospel is so powerful in the life of a believer. But yet Satan would want us to question God's motives with us, God's love, God's intention, right? He says, God knows that your eyes will be open. Then he says, because he knows you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. He wants to give man a sense of FOMO. Everybody knows what FOMO is, right? Fear of missing out, right? And you guys know what ROMO is? Reality of missing out, right? So you talk, Satan's just like, hey, I don't know if God's being honest with you, but then he knows you're gonna become like him and he's keeping you down here, all right? So now we go from the fear of missing out, your eyes will be open, to the reality of missing out, and God's trying to put you down. He's trying to subdue you. He's trying to make you less than who you really are because you deserve to be like him. Wow. Anybody remember why Satan got kicked out of heaven? Because he said, I want to be like the Most High. There's only one God, only one creator of the universe, and Satan wasn't him, and we're not him. And yet, what is he trying to do with man? You're in control. I know there's the vine and the branch, but you're the vine. I know there's the potter and the clay, but you're the potter. I know there's the shepherd and the sheep. You're the shepherd of your own future. And this is the game that Satan is playing because he's got to erode trust. He's got to attack God's word, attack God's character, attack his intentions. Now, what do we see second? We see man's pattern of taking the bait and thinking that God's not enough. So there we are in the Garden of Eden, naked man, naked woman, no in-laws. It's just them. There's not the second set of generations. Now, if you're an in-law and I'm an in-law, I get it. But I mean, how much more could you ask for? You got everything provided for you, right? I mean, you're naming stuff, you're creating stuff. God's given you dominion. You're having a good old time. This is great. Me, you, God, oh my goodness, this is great, right? And then God allows for this test to happen. He allows for the serpent, Satan, to come and test, and now they've taken the bait. And when you think that God's not enough, a couple things happen. You move from secure to self-protective. If you're taking notes, write that down, right? Now I'm afraid. God's holding out on me. Now I gotta meet my own needs, all right? I can't trust him anymore, so now I'm gonna get fearful. Oh, he's holding back, I have to do that. Then you move from humility to self-sufficiency. Because that's what pride does. Pride makes you self-sufficient. So now I gotta enter in and I gotta take care of it myself. Hey, I heard what you said, God. Thanks, but no thanks. I know better. Fear says I know how to meet my needs better. Pride says I know better. And so you see how when you take the bait of Satan, it gets you thinking fearfully and it gets you pridefully. And then the logical conclusion is then you move from self-control to self-indulgent. Now, Adam and Eve were there. That tree was there the whole time they were there. And they had self-control. God had already said, don't go to the tree in the middle, all right? You are not robots. You're gonna have to make choices and I'm giving you a choice. Don't make that choice. Trust me. Serpent comes, says, you know what? Can't trust his character. Can't trust his word. He didn't really say that. And he's holding out on you. He's really not quite honest with you. That erodes trust, creates FOMO. FOMO turns to ROMO. And now Eve starts acting fearfully, pridefully, and self-indulgently, right? Doubting God's care, doubting God's capacity. And then that leads to the third pattern. So there's Satan's pattern of challenging God. There's man's pattern of thinking, oh, I didn't know God wasn't enough, but now I believe it. I've taken the bait, I've taken the lie. And now there's man's pattern of behaving self-destructively. And the reason why we want to see that pattern is because believing always leads to behaving. Can we say that together? Believing leads to behaving. Right, I can track why you do what you do by just looking at your behaviors, and then I go, oh, well, there's a belief there that's driving that behavior. Right? Our beliefs drive our behaviors. Man believed that God was holding out. Man believed that God wasn't trustworthy. Man believed that God wasn't enough. And so based on that belief, now I'm in this pattern. I'm gonna choose to behave in a certain way. And then what do we see? We see man see and desire now. Write that down. We see and we desire. You know, the fruit was always there, but now all of a sudden, the fruit looks so good now. Right? It was always there. Had self-control, wasn't touching it. Boom. Erosion of trust, attack on God's character, his intention, his clear word, and all of a sudden, the trust is gone and the fruit looks awesome. So we see how Eve here says, well, there is the fruit, pleasing to the eye and desirable, right? Now there's gap thinking. Oh, there was what I had, and then there's what I can have. You follow me? And that's what happens when we take the bait of Satan and we believe the lie that God is not enough. All of a sudden, we have this scarcity mindset, right? Somehow we're getting gypped, right? Oh man, we could have that, but we don't have that. And then we get discontent. And when we get discontent, we get ungrateful. And when we get ungrateful, we start taking charge. And some of you know today in this service what I mean by that. You've just taken charge. And now you're seeing something and you're desiring something where before you had self-control, that's out the window. And now you want it. Secondly, we see man taking and satisfying. Write that down. We take and satisfy. She took some and ate it. So she acts on the belief. There is the belief, can't trust God. God's holding out on me. I'm taking the bait. I'm missing out. Now I believe that. Now I'm gonna behave out of that. Somehow God wasn't enough. I lacked when I was walking with God, but if I do this, I won't lack anymore. And so she takes and satisfied. Third, we draw others into our choices. The Bible says she also gave some to her husband. Can I just tell you something? If you've ever heard the adage, we never sin alone, it's true. What I do should matter to you, and what you do matters to me. Your choices in private matter to me because it affects all of us. We're the body of Christ. Everybody say the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. When one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member sins, because we're connected, doesn't matter if you're a little pinky toe, an arm, or a leg, we all get drugged. You can't leave a part of your body behind. We all go into it with you. It affects us. But I just want you to know that what I do, yeah, that if I make a bad choice in private or from outside of these walls or whatever, that affects you. And what you do affects me. There's no, just because I'm up here and you're down there for an hour a week, it doesn't matter. We're all connected. And that's what happens, is that Eve now draws Adam in and he's a willing partner. So one moment, a nuclear loss, right? And we have to study it. So what do we see? It's on your notes. Everybody say mental suggestion. Mental suggestion, right? Did God really say, it's just a suggestion? But that's the start of the conversation in the mind, right? Now say moral temptation. Moral temptation, right? What's something moral? It's something that affects your relationships with God or people, right? There's a moral element. This is gonna impact me spiritually and relationally, all right? Next, we see mental rationalization, all right? You ever notice that word, rationalize? Anybody ever rationalize doing the wrong thing besides me in here? Another cup of honesty, all right? We rationalize, it's because we want. Because we want, and then we, you know, the little lawyer comes out. Any of you guys have that little lawyer voice inside your head that comes out and says, this is why you should do this. And let me just make the case for you for why you should go ahead and go through with that behavior. Here's why, here's why, here's why, here's why. And you shouldn't feel guilty, and you deserve it, and God doesn't know what he's doing, and. You know who's Satan's best friend? Is that little lawyer in your head. He's co-counsel. He will be like, yeah, he's right. Yeah, you should do that. Oh, here, yeah, you should take a note on this. So that's pretty good. Take a note on that one. But we draw others in. So I want you to see the pattern. It starts with a suggestion right up here between your ears. That's why you got to win the battle of the mind. Remember JP in the first message, he's like, when could the man have prevented the affair? When the thought first entered his head, or is when he's naked in a hotel room with someone who's not his wife? Way back here when the thought entered his mind. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. It's like your mind is like a custom station. If you've ever traveled overseas, like I travel a lot. So I go to Canada and then you go through the cattle line and you go to the, and then you get to the front of the line and you're waiting for, you know, the dude with the little hat or the lady with the little hat. And then she goes, right? Then what do they proceed to do? Inspect you and ask questions. Why are you here? How long will you be here? Where are you staying? What's your purpose for being in our country? And then they're like, can you take down your mask? Oh, we don't do that anymore. You know. And then they're like, okay, you can come in. Why? Because they're assessing whether or not I'm a threat when I go through the border. Can I just encourage you to do what the Bible says? To manage your mind to love God. That when there's a thought that presents itself and it either represents harm to your relationship with God and people, boom, kick it out. You gotta examine it. You gotta ask a couple questions. You gotta say, hey, is this good for me, not good for me? And you have to reject it. You gotta kick it out. So I want you to see that pattern. The good news is this. This is one moment that is recorded in Scripture where we can see the pattern, the interaction, how Satan behaves, how he interacts with man. But aren't you glad that this isn't the end of the story? Otherwise, you know, we're on the losing side of the battle. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 5. It says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Let's finish it together. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. And it gives us the model for what's at stake when you're gonna make a decision for God or for yourself. There are consequences. There is a blast zone of repercussions. As a men's expert who's dialogued with thousands and thousands of men over the last 25 years or so, I can't even tell you how so many emails that I've gotten is they were making a very small decision in a small space in private before God and not before people. They were doing before God what they would never do before people, and that little decision created a nuclear blast zone and exploded their whole life. Whether it was embezzling from the company, watching porn, cheating on their wife, having a conversation, they thought, okay, here we go. This is just this little small space, small decision, massive loss, okay? That's what God wants us to hear. You don't sin in isolation, and there are consequences to saying yes and taking the bait. So where do we go from here? Right? So you've seen the pattern, seen Satan's pattern of challenging God, man's pattern of thinking God's not enough. And then we've seen man's pattern of behaving self-destructively. It looks like suggestion, temptation, rationalization, and destruction. But that's not why God wants you here this morning. He wants you to win this battle, and he's gonna equip us in how to do it. What's the first step? Number one, recognize your personal pattern. I don't know all of you, right? And I don't know what you do in private. Thank God. But I do know you're gonna be tempted in a number of different ways to cross the line, to do something that you don't wanna do. When the moment of pressure comes, when you feel like saying yes when you should say no, and there's some history there. I don't know what it all is, but I know that there's a pattern. And we have to recognize that. We have to ask simple questions. How many of you guys have ever seen When We Were Soldiers with Mel Gibson? Anybody else besides me, war movie? Okay, so it's the Vietnam War. He's doing a new intervention on the battlefield. He's flying with a helicopter in with troops and landing them into a battle zone, right? First time ever. Air Cav, they call it. And so he's studying who got massacred in the jungles of Vietnam before he's gonna do this. He's studying the losses. He's going, okay, the French did this. Sorry if you're French. They did that. The French Foreign Legion came in here and they didn't do this. And he's studying it so that when he brings his guys in on a helicopter and they get into a hot LZ, a hot landing zone, he wants to bring as many of his men that landed back with him. We need to do the same thing. I'm sure, I mean, I look back, if I were to like roll the film back and just go, well, I blew it there, I crossed the line there. I have to go back and go, where was I? How was I feeling when I did that? Who was with me when I did what I did, right? And study the loss and know my personal pattern. Jesus, when he was talking about sin, it's like we don't want to give Satan more ammunition by being ignorant of our own pattern and just stepping into his quicksand, right? He says this, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Wow. That's a lot of weird amputation language. But Jesus was a master communicator. He wasn't saying that if you have an impulse, okay, let's just start cutting off body parts. But he was playing on the knowledge of justice in the first century. That if someone was caught stealing or if someone was caught looking the wrong way or someone, you know, amputation. But what he was trying to do is to help us look at ourselves. You notice the language? If your eye offends you, if your foot causes you to stumble, right? If your eye offends you, if you know that you have a weakness, right? Navigate around it. Do something in your life to take the pressure off of you. And the only way to stop disease in the first century sometimes was what? So what's Jesus saying? Take sin seriously. It destroys. It's like cancer. You know, I was a hospital chaplain on the 7th floor of Western Medical Center. And so I would meet patients, I would be there in their intake for oncology, on the oncology floor, I would find out what was the matter. I'd journey with them, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, and most of them were having an operation. Do you know what every cancer patient who has an operation says the minute they come out of anesthesia to the doctor? Doc, did you get it? Yeah. Why? Because it can kill them. They wanna make sure that the margins were taken. They wanna make sure that the threat is eliminated. And sometimes a dramatic action needs to happen. You don't play nickel poker with cancer. You know what Jesus is saying? Don't play nickel poker with sin. Because once you let it in, it will take over the whole body. It'll affect you, it'll affect your marriage, it'll affect your relationships. And you know, the hater of your soul would just love to just dilute what I just said. No, it's not. He's a preacher. That's what he's supposed to say, right? The word of God, Jesus is saying, you know what? You gotta take a dramatic action. And for some of us, I know for me, you know, I grew up in San Jose. My dad was an alcoholic. I worked at Oak Tree Liquors. In Oak Tree Liquors, they have pornography. So from 14 to 18, I had free access to printed pornography as a high schooler. Then I become a Christian. Then I meet my wife. Then I get married. And you know, it's not like, hey, I became a Christian and all of a sudden all my temptations go away. Can I get a witness? Amen. So then the Victoria's Secret angel catalog hits my mailbox. They're not angels. All right, and I'm like, hey, babe, you know, just like go get the mail or do something or cancel your subscription or whatever. And I'm not saying it because I need to be, you know, I want her to do something that, you know, is gonna deny herself. I'm confessing my own weakness. I'm just like, hey, don't need that in my house, okay? Now, that's a dramatic example. But you know what? If your eye offends you, cut it off. If your feet cause you to stumble, cut it off. I had to take for a number of years, just like, hey, I know myself. Yeah, Jesus has saved me. I'm going to heaven. I have a new purpose for living, but I'm just a man of the flesh. And I have to take some steps and put some boundaries in my life that remove the pressure, right? And now I'm free to engage. So recognize your personal pattern. Number two, rely on and rest in God's love. Amen. Write that down. So yeah, I gotta recognize my own pattern, but the good news is this, I have fuel to say no, and it's the love of Jesus. Wanna know why? That. Wow, what a motivator that is, right? Again, I should do it like this. So you just, the cross. And he died for all, that those who live shouldn't live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Jesus said, I'm gonna do the one thing that I can do, so you will have the courage in the moment to do the one thing that you could do. Rely on and rest in God's love. 1 John 4:16, I want us to read this together. Ready? And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. You know what the goal of the Christian life is? To live in love with God. And to have it go from here to here. I find that a lot of Christians, they'll intellectually know the love of God, but you know what? It hasn't traveled. It hasn't made its way down where it's a deep personal recognition of what God did, the size of his love and the depths of his love. But God demonstrates his own love toward Kenny, and that while Kenny was a sinner, Christ died for Kenny. You gotta personalize it. Just like Medal of Honor winners, when people die for them in battle, they come back and they say, I don't want his sacrifice to be in. You see, to honor that sacrifice, and I'm more than happy, when push comes to shove, I'm not turning my back on that. And I don't win every battle. But you know what? That's a powerful motivator. I gotta rely on and rest in God's love. You know, I'll give you a food example. How many foodies in the room? All right, a lot of foodies, I hope. I'm Guamanian, we're foodies. But I went up to LA to have ramen. I went to the world's capital of ramen outside of Tokyo, which is on Sawtelle and National in West Los Angeles. You know, Killer Noodle, Tsujita, there's all these great places. And my daughter, she loves ramen. So we're all going to ramen, and we're standing outside with the mob trying to get into Tsujita. We get in, and you know, ramen is deceptive. All right, you look at the noodles, but man, the noodles are gone for me in like 6 minutes. Then all the broth, right? And so I'm taking that little spoon, you know, the little white spoon, you know, the funny looking one, it's like that. And you're like, still going, more ramen. And now it's like my stomach is like, whoop. And it's just like, you ever done this when you're like full? You just go, that's what I did. I'm like, okay, I'm full. And then my wife goes, you know, because she really wasn't having the best ramen experience, but she wasn't going to say anything because she didn't want to make my daughter unhappy. So she's like, here, do you want my noodles? And I'm like, I'm full, all right? So when someone offers you more and you feel full, you say something like, nope, I'm good. So where's he going with the ramen thing? Ready? God's love is enough. You don't need any more. You don't need to go to the world for what you already have. Does that make sense? He loves you. You can't get any higher love. You can't get more meaning. You can't squeeze out of visibility and social capital out of the internet more approval than God's. You're good, amen? You're good, but the lie is you're not. And you need more. And that's what we say to God. We say, God, you're not enough. And you know, evil exploits that as a weapon, because the devil will hit you in the area where you think you lack. My friend Nick Vujicic, he's been across line several times. If you don't know Nick Vujicic, he speaks to 1 billion people a year. And we literally put Nick right here, right in front of me on a table because he has no legs or arms. And you know what Nick says? Nick says, Kenny, never live out of what you lack. Wow. Just let the paint dry on that. Kenny, never live out of what you lack. He lacks limbs, but he doesn't live out of what he lacks. If you feel you lack love in your life, you'll live out of that lack and you'll dive into temptation and you'll dive into sin. If you live feeling like you're out of control, you'll live out of what you lack and you'll try to take control. And you'll try to control people and control situations and make everything in your life predictable. And then you'll feel disillusioned and confused when things don't go according to your expectations. And you'll say yes to sin too and temptation. If you lack meaning and purpose, right, you'll live out of what you lack and you'll believe the lie that you're not worth staying, that things are fatal and final and this is it. Trust me, I know. I have 2 brothers who took their lives. They were living out of what they lacked. And you know who's a real, real interested in what you live out of? The devil. Because he's there to lie into you, to create death and cursing and separation from you and God and you and the people who really care about you and who love you. You know, this year at the Grammys, I thought it was an interesting juxtaposition that the Grammy Award-winning song for gospel category was Gyra. So there is Chandler Moore, Brandon Lake, and the Maverick City team on the top of the MGM Grand Hotel in Las Vegas, right? Declaring, Gyra, you are enough. Gyra, you are enough, right? And then Chandler Moore says, forever enough, always enough, more than enough. On top of the MGM Grand Hotel in Sin City, where people go because they believe that God hasn't done enough. And they're looking for more. What I love about that song is that it declares over the people who are listening to it, and we sing it here a lot. Maybe we'll sing it next weekend. I'm already loved, I'm already chosen, I know who I am, I know what you've spoken. I'm already loved more than I can imagine. Then what does it say? And that is enough. That is enough. And then this anthem, that is enough. You know what God's saying to us, church, to you as an individual and to us as a church family? His love is enough. Can we say that together? His love is enough. Say it to the devil. His love is enough. Say it to the world. His love is enough. Say it to your flesh. His love is enough. God's love is enough for you. You don't need anybody else's approval. No one can love you more. Want to know why? I don't know anybody else in my life that's done that for me. But Jesus did. So that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could find my purpose for living and I could have a home in heaven. Lastly, we need to resist the temptation by replacing it with God's words and ways. You see, the key to defeating temptation, right? It's what we've been talking about. It's about resting and relying on God's love. It's about knowing yourself, kind of, where's the quicksand in my life? Where do I step into it? When do I mess up, right? That's just wisdom. Then there's God's love on top of normal wisdom, right? And then there's this whole other yes. You see, to say no to temptation, you have to say yes to God. That's what the Bible teaches. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's not just resist, it's replace. Because if you walk around, it's like, okay, I won't do that, I won't do that, I won't do that, I won't do that, I'm trying really hard, I can't do that. Versus submit yourself to God. Be filled up with his love, his purpose, what he says about you, right? And believe what he says is true. Then you'll behave out of what you believe versus just a pattern of defense, right? The best offense, the best defense is a great offense, right? It's not just defend, 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 defend. No, let's go on the offensive. Let's get into God's purposes. Let's get to knowing Jesus Christ. Let's get connected with God's community. Let's get into his word. Let's spend time with God. Let's pray. Let's trust God with the issues of our life. Let's not avoid the hard stuff. Let's bring God's word to bear. Let's get together in small groups. Let's come to men's Bible study. Let's go to the retreat. Let's encourage one another and sharpen one another so that we can get to know God and be in that pursuit. What I love about the Bible is it gives us a very clear strategy. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. We're gonna put it up on the screen, right? 2 Timothy 2:22, ready? Let's read that together. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Say this with me. Run from temptation, right? Run to God, run with other believers. That's what Coach Paul is saying to the young Christian, Timothy. He's like, hey, guess what? I can't lift you out of temptation, but I'm gonna tell you what to do. Don't hang around and have a little debate and see how strong you are when you're being tempted. Get out of there. Flee. Say no to temptation, but you know what? In your no, every no is a yes. If I'm saying no to temptation, by default, I'm saying yes to God. And I'm with a bunch of other people who are in the same pursuit who are trying to become more like Christ. Amen? That's what we're here for. If you want to be a part of a community that is trying to win victory over temptation, say no to sin, say yes to God, and do it together, right? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I'm here for you, you're here for me. And you know that whole picture of sharpening? It's not two swords coming together like that. It's a sword on a grinding stone. What do you see coming off the grinding stone? Yeah, is it gonna get hot? Might get hot, but are you getting sharper? Yes, you are. Are you uncomfortable because you have to talk about the things you struggle with? Maybe. It's getting hot in here, right? That's not the Nelly song, it's me preaching, all right? So you got the thing, you got the blade on there, and it's getting sharper and sharper. But you gotta be next to each other. You gotta be here on Sunday. You need to be at Get Healthy on Tuesday night. You need to be at the call on Thursday. You need to be in a small group in your house, opening God's word, the sword of the Spirit, getting sharper. Not because you're strong, but because you know yourself and you know that you're vulnerable and you know there's an enemy. So you resist the temptation by replacing it with God's word. Now, why is this important for us as individuals and a church trying to reach others for Jesus? Here's why. For where you are headed as a man or woman and where we are headed as a church, here's a few things. God wants us mature. Mature human beings don't give in to impulses. They have self-control. How do you know a toddler from a man? Because a man shouldn't fall on the ground and throw a full nuclear temper tantrum on his back, shaking his legs, right? Shouldn't have so much impulse, right? Shouldn't be a slave to his impulses. Should have self-control. We talked about that in part one, right? God wants us mature. He wants you mature. He wants us mature, right? And by the way, maturity isn't about chronology. It's not how old you are. I know 25-year-olds who are more mature than 65-year-olds in character and conduct. That's maturity. Next, God wants you free and healed from any bondage. You don't have to say no. You know, when I'm tempted sometimes, I quote Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life, everybody say of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I just tell the devil, I don't have to be that person anymore. God wants us free, he wants us healed, we are new. God wants his agenda of defeating Satan advanced in your own life. But you know what? I'm only as good as the weakest link, man. We're all in this together. We all need to be in a pursuit of God. We all need to be defeating temptation in the spaces and places where we're tested. We all need to be reading from the same playbook. We all need to be using the Word of God and the Holy Spirit the same way. God wants to glorify Himself. There's another reason. You know, God gets the glory when you win. Isn't that cool? That's how He glorifies Himself. Yeah, He was one way, but now He's a different way. He used to speak this way to me. But you know what? He has self-control now and He doesn't speak to me that way. He used to be super selfish, now He's super giving. God's transforming power in your life and you're winning the victories in your battle against temptation to be the old you, and God's calling out the new you. You know, Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite mentors, my posthumous mentors, he said, impulse is okay in a child, but it's disastrous in an adult. Just think about that for a second. Impulse is okay in a kid. You expect it. They're young. They don't know. They can't control themselves. But then you grow and you get adult-sized responsibilities with childlike character. That's disaster. He goes on to say, impulse must be trained intuition through discipline. God is gonna put you in situations where you're gonna be tempted this week. Expect it. But you know what? You don't have to make the old choice anymore. How? Know and rely on the love God has for you. Say that with me. Know and rely on the love God has for you. Yeah. If you know God, He's equipped you, given you the playbook, the Enigma code. You know Satan's pattern, this little game he plays in our minds to try to get us to take the bait, attack God, attack His credibility, attack His contention, get you thinking fearfully and pridefully, and then you take the bait. Nope, we don't have to do that anymore because we have God's power. We have the power of the resurrected Jesus living in us, the resurrection victory that has already been achieved, and now we just gotta live it out, amen? By appropriating a relationship with God and His power. And that's what I'm gonna pray over you and with you right now. Let's bow our heads, put your pencils down. Let's pray together. God, we're before You as individuals right now, not sons or daughters or husbands or wives. We're before You as Your created intention. Lord, we don't wanna make the same mistake the devil did, trying to be like You. You're the creator. We're the created. You're the vine. We're the branch. You're the potter. We're the clay. You're the shepherd. We're the sheep. So as the vine, God, I declare that You give life to every man and woman right here. Life to the branch, that they might be fruitful for You, victorious over temptation. God, I declare You the potter over these men and women who are the clay. Lord, that You would mold and shape them through tests and even trial, God, to become mature, to use their temptations as a stepping stone, to choose You, to say no to temptation and yes to God and grow mature. Lord, I declare You the shepherd. Lead Your sheep. Protect them from the wolf who's a liar. But You are the truth. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for speaking with clarity. God, thank You for taking things that are cloudy and bringing clarity. God, I pray that clarity, crystal clear clarity this week for every man and woman. I pray victory over my brothers and sisters. And I pray glory. Glory to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And together as Your people, we say, amen.